Well, good morning once again. I think I know most of you, but there's at least a couple new faces on. So if we haven't met yet, my name is Drew Martin. I'm the other pastor here. And it's nice to see you all this morning. We're going actually to be returning to our series on the book of Genesis, back to the beginning. You may remember right before COVID, we had started the Joseph story. And we've taken an extended break. But the more we thought about it, there are some themes here at the end of the book of Genesis in the Joseph story that actually seem like they're a really good fit for where we are right now. So we're going to jump back into the Joseph story. Where we left Joseph, he was in the pit. He had been sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. And so where we're going to pick back up now, Joseph has been placed into a position of authority. He has risen to the top in Potiphar's household. And this story is the story of Joseph running, fleeing from evil. And so we're actually going to be thinking about this theme of running quite a bit this morning. Actually, the Bible itself uses the metaphor of running a race pretty frequently. And so I want to begin with a question and ask you, hey, how's your running game in 2020? And by that, I mean, if life is a race, 2020 is getting pretty tiring, isn't it? I have a feeling that we are all starting to feel just a little bit of what they're, you know, the pandemic exhaustion. We're tired of isolation, tired of sickness, tired of COVID, tired of watching death, tired of economic difficulties, tired of racism, tired of, hitting the boiling point with racial violence. It's just enough. And in good grief, tired of Zoom. How do we encourage each other? How do we keep going in this race if we can't even get together? I just feel right now that there's so much going on in the world that makes me tired, and it's hard to find places of encouragement. So if there's one word for me, I don't know about for you, but one word for me might be I'm tired. So how's your running game in 2020? If life is a race, as they say, what are you running towards right now? Or to maybe ask it a different way, what are you running away from? Or do you just feel like you're spinning the wheels? The question is, where are you running? So have that question in your mind as we turn to the Joseph story. We're going to look at a story where Joseph literally runs away from evil. He flees. But there's actually a much bigger picture in the story, if you look closely enough, about how God is running towards us. And so I hope you not only see the surface level of the story, Joseph running away, but I also hope you see God running to us in the story and that there's some encouragement there this morning. So turn with me to Genesis 39. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is God's word. And you can find it in the worship guide. It says in verse 1, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. And his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight, and he attended him, and he made him the overseer of his house. And he put Joseph in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him an overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And so Potiphar left all he had in Joseph's charge. And because of Joseph, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But Joseph refused, and he said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has into my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except for you, because you're his wife. So how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." And then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told Potiphar the same story, saying, "That Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house." So as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us to see how you pursue us this morning. And I pray by your Spirit that you would work in our hearts and give us the desire to run away from evil and towards you, to respond to you. Help us to hear and help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin with, another question. Who is the main character in this story? If you had to say who the main character is, who would you say? I think, you know, obviously on the surface, the main character is Joseph, and we just called it the Joseph story. And at the same time, if you look deeper, if you pay close attention, it's actually not Joseph that's the main character of this story. If you look at the first six verses, especially, five times, it's God's name that is mentioned. It's Yahweh, it's the Lord that is mentioned. Five times. And each time it's God's name, God's character that's emphasized. It's specifically God's power that the author wants us to pay attention to. It says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And it says in verse 3 that the master saw that the Lord was with him and that it was the Lord that caused all that he did to succeed. It says in verse 5 that it was the Lord that blessed the Egyptians for Joseph's sake. And then it goes on and it says the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. So there's this emphasis here on God as the one who powerfully acts in order to bless Joseph. So I think on the surface, yeah, Joseph is the main character, but at a deeper level, it's actually God whose working is being emphasized. And the point, it seems like, at least in these first few verses, is that it is God who is trustworthy. So we should trust God. God was faithful to Joseph through ups and downs. When life was hard, God was faithful. And when life was easy, God was faithful. Whether it was up or down, God was faithful. It didn't change. And so there's a call here to us to trust God in the ups and downs of life. When life is hard, to trust in God. When life is easy, to trust in God. And one of the things I'd like for us to pay attention to and to think about right now today is that both of those things are hard to do. It's hard to trust God. And it's not only hard to trust God when life is hard, but it's also hard to trust God when life is easy. Both are hard. I think it's probably more obvious. I think you'd agree with this probably. It's more obvious that when life is hard, it's hard to trust God. Because when life is hard, it feels like God's not there. God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen to me? If you were here, this wouldn't be happening to me. That seems kind of obvious to us that it's hard to trust God when things are hard. But what I'd like us to think about right now is that it's actually just as, if not more difficult, to trust in God when life is easy. And the reason for that is when life is easy, we don't feel like we need God. I've got everything I need. I don't need you, God. I've got what I want. And so the quick response to the question, when is it harder to trust in God, might be it's harder to trust in God when life is hard. But I actually think that it's sometimes even more difficult to trust in God when life is easy. And what the first few verses of this passage are trying to get us to see is that God is always present, always powerful, always working, and he is trustworthy. And so he calls us, if he is trustworthy, to trust in him and to run to him. And not only run towards God, but to run with him, to run the race that he's calling us to run, to pursue God's kingdom and not just what's comfortable or easy, to trust in God. So the first point this morning is just that simple one, trust in God because God is trustworthy. But what does that actually look like? Well, that's where the story goes. It actually tells us, here's one thing it looks like to trust in God, flee from evil. And that's what Joseph does. And the heart of the story is this account of Potiphar's wife throwing herself at Joseph and Joseph saying, no, I'm going to run away from that. And here's something that I think is essential for us to get if we're going to understand what's happening here. And it's this, that there is a contrast between Joseph on the one hand and Potiphar's wife on the other. And that contrast has to do with freedom and slavery. And so if we get this, then we can understand what Joseph is really running away from. But here's what I mean. The Bible deals with two kinds of slavery consistently from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is always talking about slavery in at least two ways. On the one hand, the Bible deals with literal slavery. And at the same time, the Bible also deals with spiritual slavery, and they oftentimes are intertwined. The Bible always overturns both. Over and over again, and we see this in Genesis, the slaves are free. And in fact, it's in the Bible, it's actually the slaves that end up in charge. They're not just freed, but they're freed in order to run things. And so the Bible is always overturning literal slavery. But even more importantly, what the Bible does along the way is that the Bible highlights that there's also this reality of spiritual slavery. And the Bible calls us to pay attention to that, that the people in power think that they're in power, but oftentimes they are slaves to things that are even more dangerous than literal slavery. What it's trying to get us to see is that there's this slavery to sin. And it's slavery to sin that leads to death. And so we're called by the Bible to watch out not only for literal slavery and systems of oppression, the Bible overturns that, but also to spiritual slavery. And here's how that relates to Joseph and Potiphar's wife. On the surface, Joseph is the one who is a slave. But I think if you look at this passage, it's not Joseph who is the one in bondage, but it's actually Potiphar's wife who is the one who is a slave to her lusts. And so there's this contrast between Joseph on the one hand, who, yes, he's a slave, but he actually has some freedom to do what is good for him. He has a freedom that is grounded in a trust for God that leads him to act in noble ways. Whereas on the other hand, Potiphar's wife is a slave to her selfishness, and her selfishness leads her to violence and dehumanizing behavior. So Joseph, he sees all that he's received and he says, I'm not going to abuse my master's trust. My master's put me in charge of everything. Why if he's put me in this position, he's bought me as a slave and then elevated me to the top of the household, why would I abuse that trust? I'm grateful for his kind treatment and I'm not going to sin against him and against God by sleeping with you, his wife. So Joseph experiences freedom that leads him to act nobly. But Potiphar's wife, on the other hand, she's the one who's in control of everything. She's wealthy. She has everything. She has all she needs. But her selfishness, her desire for Joseph, leads her to throw herself at him. In fact, it says that she caught on to Joseph. It actually is trying to get us to have this sense of her violent throwing herself at Joseph. And then, even worse than that, whenever Joseph refuses her, her selfishness leads her, and it says this in verse 14, and it says it again in verse 17. It leads her to dehumanize him. She refers to him as this Hebrew, this Jew. She racializes. There's an ethnic untrustworthiness that she's implying. She says, hey, look, look, when I was alone in the house with this Hebrew, he threw himself at me. Who are you going to believe, me or the Hebrew? And she says it not only to the members of the household, but she says it to her husband too. And so on the one hand, Joseph's freedom leads him to act nobly. It's Potiphar's wife who is a slave to her lusts, and it leads her to violently snatch onto Joseph and then to dehumanize him. So what does it look like to flee from evil? What does it look like to actually recognize what true freedom is? The application here is actually a really simple one. At least one of the applications is a really simple one. It just means run away from those things that enslave us. Run away from the evil that leads to death. Run away from the sin that we know is killing us. Don't even allow ourselves to be in the area of evil. Avoid temptation. Don't even put yourself in a position where you may be tempted to sin. That's the obvious application of this passage. But there's actually an even deeper application of this passage. It's not just the blatant moral evils that we're called to watch out for and to run away from, but we're also called to do some work, to do some reflection, to think about at a deeper level, what are the things that I selfishly run after? How do I selfishly pursue comfort and pleasure instead of God and the things that God says are good for me? And one of the most tempting and most dangerous evils that we, I think, are tempted to latch onto in America, in our society, is this pursuit of selfish wealth, selfish comfort, to feel like if I just can get enough to be comfortable and to feel happy, then I'm going to feel fine, then I'm going to have arrived, and then things are going to be good for me. And so I actually think there's a deeper application to be aware of this trap of wealth and earthly comfort. We read 1 Timothy 6 this morning. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with pangs. 1 Timothy says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful things. And so we're called to run away from that trap and instead to run towards the things that God has told us are good, to righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. So there is an obvious application of this passage to run away from what's evil. But there's a deeper application of this passage to run towards what is good. And to see the things that cause us to not to see that. The problem is that we don't do this. We don't do this, if we're honest. We actually not only fall into blatant sins, but we live our lives in a way that is selfishly pursuing comfort and pleasure so much of the time. And so I actually think the deeper application of the story is not only to give us a command, but to point us to the fact that it's God who at the end of the day is the one who is faithful in running towards us. We fail to flee from evil, and we even run towards evil, but God relentlessly pursues us. And so John 10 told us that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand doesn't flee towards us. The hired hand flees away, but Jesus knows us, and he calls us his people, and he comes towards us, and he lays down his life for us. And he calls us to remember that. The prophet Isaiah says it this way: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all run away from God. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. God relentlessly pursues us. Jesus laid down his life for us. And he calls us to see his love for us, and to turn to him, and to run with him, to recognize the God that runs to us. And then as we remember how God has run to us, then to run with him towards what is good. So trust God, flee evil. And then finally, the passage calls us to watch God work. I want to observe that this passage actually begins and ends with prison. It feels like, in some ways, that's not exactly a happy ending. So what do you mean when you say watch God work? How is God working in this passage? If Joseph began in the pit, and then there was some good for a while, then at the end of the day, he ends up in prison again, where is the good in this story? Here's what you need to think about. Joseph is an Egyptian slave, and he has been accused of throwing himself at the master's wife. If that is true in Egyptian society, the penalty that he deserves is death. There's no jail after the slave throws himself at the master's wife. That's death penalty stuff. And so it's really interesting at the end of this passage that Potiphar, in fact, spares Joseph's life. It says in verse 20 that at the end of the passage, in verses 19 and 20, that his anger is kindled. But it doesn't actually say who his anger is directed towards. And it sort of does raise the question whether Potiphar doesn't actually see what's going on, whether Potiphar doesn't actually know that Joseph has been falsely accused. At least causes us to wonder. At any rate, Potiphar spares Joseph's life, and he doesn't get what he should have gotten. He puts him in jail. And it not only says he put him in jail, he puts him where the king's prisoners are confined. This is like white-collar jail. This isn't like hard labor, hard time. He's actually in there with the king's prisoners. And what we're going to see in the weeks ahead, where the story is going, is that it's here in this prison that Joseph develops the relationships that allow him not just to be the head of Potiphar's household, a wealthy household, but to become head of Egypt. We're going to see that he becomes head, that Pharaoh is going to find him and put him in charge of his entire kingdom. And so it's actually Potiphar's wife's accusation that leads Potiphar to put Joseph into this prison, where he develops the relationships that allow him to end up running the country. The Genesis is a crazy story. So the point is that God brings good out of Joseph's imprisonment, which in fact is the theme of the Joseph story. A theme that we're going to see at the end of Genesis in chapter 50, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. But I have a feeling that what some of you are probably thinking is, oh, that's great. That's great that it worked out well for Joseph. That's nice that Joseph's story ends well. But in my story, it doesn't feel like it has a happy ending a lot of the time. How do I know that God is faithful in my life? And so here's where I think we actually need to back up out of just this part of the Joseph story and to pay bigger attention to the bigger story of the entire Bible. Because yes, it's true that Joseph's life ends well in Genesis chapter 50. But if you've actually read the story, you know that the very next thing that happens when you turn to the book of Exodus, in the very first chapter of Exodus, is what? That things are not going well for God's people. In fact, there's these ominous words in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 that say that a Pharaoh rose to power who did not know Joseph. And so the story is actually God's people being enslaved in Egypt. And so it's actually not just a rags to riches story. It's a story that continues to go up and down. It doesn't just end on a good note. It doesn't just end easy. The story is constantly God's people going down, God's people going up, and God working faithfully through all of that story, not just to emphasize Joseph in Egypt, but to show how this story is moving towards Joshua, leading God's people into a promised land. There's something that's better than Egypt. Egypt is always going to be a place where there's a threat of slavery. And so the Joseph story is leading us to the Joshua story of God taking his people into the promised land. And then, even if you just look at that part of the story, it's tempted to miss the big picture again. And that's what God's people do. They get into the promised land, and then they think that Israel is the place where God has led them, that Israel is the place where we can get comfortable, that Israel is the place that's the end. And so the Joseph to Joshua's story is actually leading us to a much bigger story. It's actually leading us to the New Testament story, where there's another Joseph and another son, another descendant. The Joshua story from Joseph is leading us to the Yeshua story from another Joseph. It's leading us to the Jesus story. Egypt is not where we're supposed to be comfortable. Israel is not where the Israelites were supposed to be comfortable. And neither are we supposed to be comfortable. We're supposed to be always looking towards heaven and where Jesus is leading us. There's always a temporary in this life, and this world is not our home. And so the bigger picture of the Joseph story is the Jesus story, and the story that leads from slavery in Egypt, not just to promised land, but to an eternal life in heaven, in a new heavens and a new earth. And so what God's calling us to do is to watch him working in at least two ways, to know this story, to know how God has worked in his people in the history of the Bible, and then knowing that story, to watch God working in our own lives, to be sensitive to what God is doing right now, and to be asking, God, what gifts have you been giving to me that I can use in order to be part of your story? And how can I use those gifts and then watch how you're working in my life? So the way it works is that our trust in God leads us not only to flee evil, but also to watch God working and to be sensitive to how God wants us to be working for him. And then to pay attention to how he uses and blesses our faithfulness. And so as we turn to some of these reflection questions, I would encourage you to do some deep reflection this week. What is it that causes you not to trust in God? What are the evil that we are tempted to fall into? What are the evils that we are blind to? And how does God want us to watch not only how he's worked in the past, but how he's working now? So I hope those questions are encouraging to you. And the thing I want to leave us with is the way in which the Bible uses this metaphor of a race to encourage us. And so I want to conclude this morning with some words from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these stories of how God has worked in the past, watch, pay attention, remember. And then it says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. Let's run away from those things. And let us run, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So where are you running? Where are you running to? God relentlessly runs after us. And he calls us to remember that and to respond to him and to run with him. So trust in God and flee from evil and watch God work. And let's see what he does. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would give us strength. I pray that you would most of all open our eyes. I pray that you would make us aware of how evil, the evil that we so often fall into, the obvious evil, but so often it's the less obvious evil. It's the pursuit of comfort, the pursuit of pleasure. I pray that you'd open our eyes to how those things are not going to satisfy us. They can't satisfy us. And I pray that you would give us comfort in you and not in those things. So give us the strength that we need to run and help us to run towards you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.